Let us turn again to the Word of God. There are occasions when we are drawn to a text of Scripture which is perhaps repeated more than once in the Word of God. And those repetitions are not vain repetitions, but they are used by the Lord, by the Spirit of God, for a confirmation of the truth and to settle them in our hearts and minds. The words that I am led to this morning occur at least 1900 times in the Word of God. And as the Holy Spirit has so recorded them that many times and throughout all the Scriptures, then they must be of great importance. I could have drawn my text from many places in the Scripture, but it seemed to me to be led to this case of Hezekiah's life as it was lengthened out by the Lord. And the words I will direct you to are found in the 20th chapter of the second book of Kings, in verse 5, and there are four words: "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. And this, of course, is not the first time that this is found in this chapter. Thus saith the Lord. How we find today that "thus saith the Lord" is not in the hearts and minds of the vast majority in Christianity. It seems as though man wants to worship God in his own way. He feels he has the liberty to introduce many things into the services of God's house. And so we have it in our day and generation, as it has been for a number of years now. We have the music and the dance. We have the play acting and many things that have been introduced. And we have to ask the question, have these things come by the authority of God? In other words, is there a "thus saith the Lord" upon them? Because if not, then whatever type of worship we may engage in, for the most part, it is idolatry. We find idolatry in many different guises. It may be found in traditionalism. Many rest upon the catechisms and the creeds and the canons that men have introduced. Now, perhaps in and of themselves, there is nothing wrong and perhaps much good to be found in these places. But when a person magnifies these things above the Word of God, then they become an idol. I'm sure those who penned these things, and we can go back, I myself was brought up in the Church of England, so I know a little bit concerning that. In the 1600s, the Church of England prayer book was brought into being, and godly men, and there are many things in it that are very profitable for us to read. But as soon as we say that these things are more important than the Word of God, then we are in the wrong direction. The words then lose their value. A man trusts in man rather than in the living God. So on the one hand, we have churches today that are resting upon their traditions. And the traditions of the church, the way that the services are conducted, the way that things happen in these churches become of such importance that I say they lose their value. And then there are those that rest upon antiquity. If it's old enough, then we must believe it. We know that in the days of the apostles, there were those false teachers, and you can be sure that false teachers produced false writings. And so simply to rest upon a thing because it is hundreds of years old doesn't mean to say that it has the stamp of God upon it. Thus saith the Lord. And so we find those engaged in this idol worship. Then there are those who rest upon certain names. I'm a Calvinist. I'm a Lutheran. I follow Melanchthon or some other person, whether old or modern. These men were never designed to be set upon a pedestal. These men were led as far as God led them. They were given the light that God gave them, but not one man was perfect. And so we cannot trust in man. We cannot say that we are a follower of any of these notorieties. Thus saith the Lord, the word of God is above and beyond all things. And then, of course, today we have modernism. Things which are introduced into the churches, which have no authority from the word of God. And you'll find in some churches that the pulpit has been removed, a platform with the instruments and drums and this kind of thing are set upon that platform, and this becomes the most important part of worship. Man is there seemingly to be entertained. He wants to be happy in his church. No, we're not here to be happy, not in the natural sense of that word. There's only one true way of happiness, and that is through holiness. Those that are made holy, that is the powerful work and influence of the Holy Spirit upon them, have a happiness which the world knows nothing of. A happiness which is a great strength to them. And it is a foretaste of the perfect happiness that they will have in heaven above. So whatever is introduced, however popular it may be, however it may gather men and women into the church, if it's a novelty and not sanctioned by the word of God, then it is not true. And you know, the Apostle John in the book of Revelation speaks of some of these churches as not churches of Jesus Christ, but rather synagogues of Satan. How easy it is to be taken up with new things. Remember how Paul came to Mars Hill, and there were the philosophers wanting to know anything that was new. Anything that was new seemed to raise up their spirits. And so when Paul came with what they determined to be something new, they were all ears at first to hear. But when he showed them that they were idolaters, that they worshipped idols rather than the living God, and when he preached unto them Christ Jesus the Lord, who once died for the sins of his people and rose again for their justification, then they desired not to hear him. Only a remnant, a few, were attracted unto that same gospel. Thus saith the Lord. This is the only thing that the minister of the gospel is able to bring before the church. If a minister is sent of God, he is sent with a thus saith the Lord. As the Apostle Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and your servants for Christ's sake. And so we cannot go beyond the scriptures which are given unto us. And in Ezekiel, the 11th chapter and the 5th verse, the prophet says this, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and saith unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. We are dependent, wholly dependent upon the Holy Spirit to give us what to say. We are servants of Christ. We are no more and we are no less. And it is our duty, if we can use that word rightfully, it is our duty to preach none other than Christ and him crucified. We are to preach from the word of God, with a thus saith the Lord. And we cannot go outside of the scriptures. Yes, we may give examples which set the scriptures forth, and we may bring forth those things which are helpful to understand the scriptures. But our remit is to hold fast to the word of God, to hold fast without wavering, not to introduce anything that God has not said. Nothing that is new and novel are to be brought before the people. We trust that there are those in the congregations of our churches who have sufficient discernment to know if the minister is preaching the truth of God's word or not. But how gullible people are. How quickly they're led astray. Their weaknesses are revealed in this, that they're ready to follow whomsoever they will. We were speaking of the church last week concerning Jezebel, who had come into the church and had drawn many away from the truth, into things which were not permissible for a true Christian. Things that certainly did not have a thus saith the Lord, things which were to be condemned by the minister. Now the preacher is to preach, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. And they are to preach with no respecter of persons, But is there not a hold back on a word because it might offend someone? But they are to preach the whole counsel of God. You know, there are some times when the word of God cuts close, and it may seem to one and another that the preacher is identifying me. And surely he knows my case, he knows all about me, he knows the things that I am passing through, and there is that in the natural heart that wants to reject these things. Especially if the minister comes with a word of rebuke or a word of condemnation. How easy it is to hear the minister rebuke another and not ourselves. You know, I think it's true that the world receives a rebuke more than a so-called Christian does. And these rebukes at times coming from the pulpit have split churches, because there are an element who do not want to receive the word of God to themselves. So the minister is required to preach the word. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. And we cannot go outside of that preaching. It is said, where the word of a king is, there is power. There's authority with a person who is raised up to a high place in government, whether it be the president or king or prince or whoever it may be who is given authority. Then we should heed the words that they say. We should listen to what they set forth. But these are the words of the King of Kings, the one who has supreme authority over all things, because he is the one who has created the world. And he, remember, created it out of nothing. Now, a person may create something here upon this earth. There are always new creations going on. But they're creating it from something. So in one sense, they're not creating, but they are making. Only God, in the true sense of the word, is the creator. But not only has God created the world, it is he that sustains it. Now, we have the ridiculous notion of some today that they are able to save or to lose the world, that by their actions they can do things which are ridiculous in the very notion of them, that man thinks that he has power to rule this world and to sustain and maintain it forever and ever. But remember that God, who created the world, will also one day destroy this world. This world, we're told, will be burnt with fervent heat. So does not the God who has created all things. And remember also that he has created us. He hath made us, and not we ourselves. So if we are his creatures, does he not have power over us? To give a simple example, you parents that are here today, do you not have some control over your children? Do you not have some authority, you husbands, in the household? That authority is given unto you by God. But you are under authority also. Remember the centurion that came to the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Lord Jesus, I am a man under authority. I say this to one of my soldiers, and he has to do it. There is no recourse. He cannot object to my command. I am given that authority to command over him. And I say to another one, come here, and he has to come. Now, what wonderful faith he had in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing the authority of the Son of God, who was able to command that his servant should be healed, and believed that when the Lord commanded it, it should be done. And so in the creation of the world, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And whatever man may say or whatever man can do, he can never overturn God's eternal purposes. His word shall stand, and who can overturn the purposes of God? Thus saith the Lord. A church, then, is only as good as the word that is held by it. If a church deviates from the scriptures and takes up the writings of human, of men and women of old or modern day, then they are not operating as a church under a thus saith the Lord. And whatever they do cannot, will not be pleasing in God's sight. God has laid down the scriptures. He has preserved the word of God. And when you think of the history of this world and all that has passed through, it is an amazing thing. It is really a miracle that we are favored to have the word of God today. When you think of the wars of olden times, the captivity of the children of Israel, and still the scriptures were preserved. When you think of the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the apostles, when false prophets were raised up and writings deviated from the truth, yet the scriptures still stood. When you think in Europe of the Dark Ages, when the Catholic Church sought to destroy all the scriptures, when houses were ransacked and piles of Bibles were brought together and burnt in a great heap, yet the word of God has been preserved. Oh, how we should value the scriptures. God's great gift to man. This is the word of God to you and to me. And we stand or we fall upon this word. Remember that one day we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, did we receive the word of God? Did we act upon it? Was it to us a thus saith the Lord? Now, we listen to many voices. You children, you go to school, you listen to your teachers. And I trust you're respectful to them, whether you agree with them or not. They are there to teach you for the journey of life. But how much more then are the scriptures authoritative? How much more shall we give heed to them? And let us ask ourselves this question. Do we give sufficient heed to them? Are they with us day and night? Do we meditate upon the word of God? Do we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the scriptures of truth? Is God speaking to you and to me through his word. Exceedingly wonderful if that is so, but also exceedingly solemn if it is not so. If we neglect these scriptures, if we desire not to look into them, then woe unto us, for the day will declare it. Our account before God will be insufficient. It will be lacking, because we have despised the very things, this wonderful gift that God has given unto us. Thus saith the Lord. And thus saith the Lord can be seen in two directions in the life of Hezekiah that we have read together this morning. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. How exceedingly solemn to read or to hear such words as these. And if these words should come to us, because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, are our houses set in order? Are we ready to meet God? Can we say that we are true Christians, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we say that we have union with Christ, the church's living head? Now, Hezekiah was a good man. He loved the Lord, and he loved the truth of God's word. But nevertheless, a sickness, affliction, comes upon God's people. God, in that sense, also is no respecter of persons. The righteous and the wicked both suffer upon the face of this earth. Those sufferings, of course, are for a different purpose. To the wicked, they are a condemnation. To the righteous, they may be a reproof, or they may be some purpose of teaching that God would bring before us. Thus saith the Lord. How solemn those words must have been in the ears of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is not the only one in Scripture that these words are spoken, as it were, against. If you think of Eli the prophet, Eli had permitted his sons to disobey God and to live wicked lives. He had not reproved them. I said before that the father, the husband, he has a responsibility in his whole household to direct both his wife and his children to do those things which are right in God's sight, to restrain them when they seek to walk in the pathway of evil. You know, the words spare the rod and spoil the child are so relevant today, in today's society, that we mustn't touch the children because it might hurt them. Well, a good spanking at times has set many a child on a right course. These things done in love can never be objected to. And so Eli was sent this message, Thus saith the Lord, that his house, the house of Eli, will come to an end. How exceedingly solemn if we knew that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren onwards would never come to the truth, would all be cast out of God's presence. This was really the case with Eli. It was a severe condemnation toward him, godly man that he was. But you know, even godly men make mistakes. Even godly men fall short. We are all sinners in God's sight. There is none righteous in and of themselves, that is. No, not one. We are all fallen creatures. We all have that old nature. It's a great mercy if we have a new nature and know something of the conflict of those two natures within us. As Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me, O wretched man that I am. And so he knew something of the grace of God. He knew much of the grace of God. But he also knew something of his old nature, that which was prone to evil and prone to wander from the God that he loved. Also with David. David had sinned greatly against God. And it would appear that David's conscience was not severely touched at this time. Again, David was a man of God. There's no doubt concerning that. But the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, and he sent him with a message. And that message was, thus saith the Lord. Well, up until that time, David had not really measured the gravity of his case. But when the word comes from God, then we must take heed of it. And David bowed before God. It humbled him. And we have his wonderful penitential psalm as a result of these things, that he humbly acknowledges and confesses his sin before God. When Nathan gave that parable of the lamb and said, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord, thou art the man, it stopped with David. And if the Lord should speak to us a word of condemnation, thus saith the Lord, how we should take heed of it, that it might be a restraint from our evil and pernicious ways, that our wickednesses should be prevented. Thus saith the Lord. What authority is spoken with? And Nathan was but a servant of God, but he was a servant of God. And he came with the authority of God. And all God's servants who are truly sent come with the authority of God, because they are ordained to preach God's word, to speak the word of truth unto men and women. They may not receive it. Many don't receive the word of God. Many brush it off as though it's of no importance. Many think that the preacher is speaking to someone else and not to them. Well, this thus saith the Lord comes to every one of you in this building today and everyone that may be listening in. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order. Thou shalt die and not live. And then again, in the verse that we have recorded, how Hezekiah was humble before God, how the tears came, real tears of genuine repentance, came before God. And before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord. What comfort then was given unto Hezekiah there? The thus saith the Lord was very favourable toward him, because in the beginning God spake and it was done. So throughout all history, up to today and up to the end of the world, when God speaks, thus saith the Lord, it shall be done. And so it was in Hezekiah's case. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. I will heal thee. But notice there, prayer. Hezekiah humbled himself before God. He came before the throne of grace. He pleaded his cause before the Lord. The Lord heard his prayer and was swift in giving an answer to that prayer, to the comfort of his true servant. Hezekiah was a true servant of God. Hezekiah, like many of the kings, had their faults. He had his faults. God would reprove him for his faults. But proud nature rises up against these things. And proud nature wants to think ourselves better than we really are. But when the word of God comes with great power and great authority, and remember that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into glory and sat down at the right hand of the Father, and in him is invested all power and glory, both now and forevermore. And he speaks unto his people, thus saith the Lord. What a comfort when the Lord is favourable toward us. When the Lord grants us one of his great and precious promises, a promise that might be tried, and it might be tried severely, but that promise will never fail. A man may promise you something and he be unable, for various reasons, not to be able to fulfil it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his promises, they are certain. They will never fail. And so it is a great blessing if the Lord drops a word in season into our never-dying souls. If there's a word of comfort, a word of hope, a word of expectation, a word upon which it causes God's servants to hope, a word which can be relied upon, a word that is true. Only those who know and love the Lord in sincerity and truth can rest upon the promises of Jesus Christ. These things are not ordained for the ungodly. They're there for the elect of God, for those chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may share in his glory in time to come. Thus saith the Lord, I have heard thee. And so the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer, and the reality of that prayer, in his great humility, the tears ran down his face. Tears of godly sorrow, tears of repentance. And the Lord heard his prayer and recognized his condition, saw that he was truly humble before God, and so pronounces this great blessing that he will add 15 years unto his life. and that which was unto death became unto life. And what great instruction it gave unto Hezekiah for the days to come. Nevertheless, we see Hezekiah again proud and boastful of all that he possessed, all that he had. They say none are perfect in the scriptures. There was only one perfect one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus saith the Lord. Now, do we have a thus saith the Lord? Has the Lord spoken to you and to me? Have we heard his voice in the scriptures? I'm not talking about an audible voice. Luther was a man who said, give me neither dreams nor angelic visits or visions or any such things, but give me the word of God. Do you know those old divines? They rested upon this sola scriptura, the scriptures only. And when we lose sight of the scriptures only, we lose sight of true religion, real Christianity. Because it's only in this book that the truth is to be found. You know, we have many books in gospel mission. Many books, I believe, that are profitable to those who read them. But there's only one true book. The writings of men may help us to understand, may give us some inclination into the meaning of scripture. These men of old who were experienced in the things of God, who had passed through many things in their lives, were able to write of what God had done for them and what effects it had had upon them. And so they committed these things unto writing for generations to come. You find, if you look, read through R. Gadsby's hymn book, there are many things written there which are really mini theologies. They are what the men had known in their own hearts and in their own lives, and they committed them unto verse. So these things are exceedingly helpful for us, but we must not promote anything, not anything, above the word of God. What a mercy it is when that word is given by the Holy Spirit directly into our hearts, when we receive it with divine power. What an influence it has upon us. What a change it works within us. Not a superficial change. There are so many in so-called Christianity today who have a superficial change. They become different in their opinions and perhaps in their ways. But it's not a real change. It doesn't last, or else later on they change again and have different opinions. But when the word of God comes directly unto us, when it's sealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it will work a change which is a miracle, because it is a miracle of grace. And what a privilege, what a favor, that the Lord should speak to you or to me. We deserve nothing but his wrath. But in wrath he remembers mercy toward his people. It's so easy to say, well, if I read my Bible, what profit will it be to me? Well, let us look at it the other way. If you don't read your Bible, what curse will it be to you another day? You see, God speaks through his word. As we are reminded so often in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And Paul says, whether I or an angel of God speak any other gospel than this gospel, then let us be accursed. There is only one truth. One, once upon a time, said, what is truth? Well, the truth is God's word. And every word of God is truth. May we then search the scriptures to see that these things be so. Because God will condemn the wicked. Remember when Moses was appointed to go to Egypt for the deliverance of God's people? Again, he was the Lord's servant, nothing more or nothing less. A great man, a godly man, yes. But he was in the service of his master. And he went to Pharaoh with a thus saith the Lord. And the plagues came upon the house of Egypt, upon the house of Pharaoh. And when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea upon dry land, Pharaoh, following after, was destroyed. Thus saith the Lord. And this ungodly man did not believe the word of God, did not submit himself to it, and his end was eternal destruction. You know, these things are written for our learning, or that we might learn from them, that we might learn the lessons of life, that we might learn something that is profitable to our souls. Let not the devil dissuade you and turn you away from the scriptures, but may you be those that ever have an open Bible in your home and in the church, and to read these things and to read them through again and again and again, because there's always something new. You can never put the Bible aside and said, well, I've read it, I know all about it. No, that cannot be. Even the greatest theologians have to confess that they only know a little. But all to know something, a little that's real, that is applicable unto us, a word upon which we can live, and a word upon which we can die. The word of God, even unto us. Thus saith the Lord. Search the scriptures. Perhaps it's one of the most used phrases in the whole word of God. But it is so great, it is so profound. And because it's used so many times, we're apt to pass it over and to heed it with little significance. But oh, that it might speak to us this morning hour, that this word may drop into our hearts, that it may abide with us. Thus saith the Lord. And we cannot go beyond it. We cannot go outside of it. It is the word of God to you or me, whether we heed it or whether we reject it, will be our eternal destiny. Whether heaven, if we receive the word of God, or hell, if we don't receive it. I have told you so, as I trust a servant of the true and living God. I bring before you this word, thus saith the Lord. Amen.